A reading from the Gospel of Mark. As Jesus was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." He said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all of these since my youth." Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "You lack one thing. Go, sell what you own and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard will it be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God?" And the disciples were perplexed at these words, but Jesus said to them again, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." They were greatly astounded and said to one another, "And who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "For mortals it is impossible, but not for our God. For with God all things are possible." Peter began to say to him, "Look, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly, I tell you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or friends or fields for my sake and for the sake of the good news who will not receive 100-fold now in this age, houses, brothers and sisters, mothers and children, and field with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first."
You know, I had made a determination. I was going to stick with the lectionary and preach. Just, I was going to straighten up and be more organized and preach more organized sermons, get my desk cleaned up and all those things. But you know, it's been a really busy week and I just did not have time to finish my sermon. Well, okay, I didn't even begin it. Can we talk? This passage in the Gospel of Mark is troubling, is it not? It is troubling. I know if it's not troubling to you, then you're not paying attention. And I like the way it begins, as he was setting out on a journey. When was there a time that Jesus wasn't setting out on a journey? It's hard to keep in our minds the fact that everything that is written about Jesus in the New Testament happened in a period of just 3 years. 3 years. "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit..." Uh-oh. What did I do? Is that me? It is. Okay. There's something wrong here. Testing. Mission control. Better. "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Let me find the passage again. Don't you think that was a trick question by that man? Really? He thought he had life figured out. And he was coming to Jesus to have that affirmation made. I really believe that's what happened. What must I do to inherit eternal life? What must we do to inherit eternal life? Again, not a theoretical or rhetorical question. What is there? What are we supposed to do to inherit eternal life? What was that? It all boils down to that one thing. Love God. How? With all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength. And what was the addendum to that? You know what's interesting about this passage? When he asked him, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And then Jesus said, why do you call me good? No one is good but God. How do you read that? What point was Jesus making there? Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. He wanted him to acknowledge that he was God. And there are two basic ways to understand that, and that is one of them. That is one of them. The other one was, and Jesus was very, throughout his ministry, was very cryptic. At one point, he said, you have seen me, you have seen anybody but Sarah, the Father. I'm sorry, I couldn't help myself. So, do you think Jesus was figuring out his own mandate? I think so. I think so. Fully human, with all of the intricacies that entailed, Jesus was fully human. He got angry. He got angry at his followers. But when he said, why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. I think that was to get the guy's full attention. And what followed that? Jesus did what? He told him, don't kill anybody, don't steal anything, don't commit adultery, all of that stuff. All of those are the commandments. If you go back to Deuteronomy and read the commandments, those are the last of the commandments. Jesus didn't say anything to him about the worship commandments. No God but God. Don't make a graven image or an idol. Keep the Sabbath holy. He didn't say that. He didn't say, go to church. Be faithful. What did he say? Treat other people well. Treat other people well. I love that. In this passage, it was sometimes we... And we're pretty good about that. We're better than average at not taking ourselves too seriously. Well, wait a minute. We're way better than average at not taking ourselves too seriously. But for Jesus to not dwell on the things that would have been religious, I think says something about who Jesus was and who Jesus expects us to be. And when he said, teacher, I've done all of those things, Jesus had an insight into this young man that he probably didn't know, that the young man didn't know. Jesus knew this was a rich young fellow. Well, I guess he probably could have told from his clothes and his surroundings and all of that. And he told the young man to go sell everything. Do you think this is a universal admonition for us? There were some early churches in the late 19th and early 20th century that they mandated that you must sell all your property. And what were you to do with the funds? Give it to the church. That this Jesus said, sell everything. Well, go sell everything and give it to Jesus' main man here, me. I don't think that's what Jesus meant at all, that we were to... I think what he meant was, there is something between you, the young man, and being able to give yourself fully to God's grace. And in that young man's case, it was his wealth, wasn't it? That wealth was a barrier between Jesus and God. I told you in my second sermon here 4 years ago, does anyone remember me telling me about my, it was at that point the true love of my life, my MGBGT. Does anybody know what an MGBGT is? Andre does. It was the best sports car on the planet. Yes. It was from England. And I got the GT model, which was kind of a fastback model. And it had spoked wheels. There were 96 spokes in each wheel. I polished every one of them. I had friends who lived out in the country because I was a good old boy from Lubbock. And this new car was not about to go on the dirt roads to see my friends. And so I didn't. This new car took all of my time, all of my energy, all of my passion. It was everything to me. Looking back on it, it was so silly, but it was. I was dating a nice girl at Tech. She made the mistake, and truth be told, I don't even remember her name. Because it only lasted 2 dates. And the second date was when she asked me if she could drive my MGBGT. You know what my answer was, right? No. And so she left. Looking back on it now, I could see that that car was a barrier to all the relationships that I had. Well, I think Jesus saw something like that in this young man. This young man had the first century equivalent of an MGBGT. Whatever is a barrier between you and God is what Jesus is talking about. For some, it might be an addiction. For me, it was too, for a long time. I've been 30 years without a drink of whiskey. And I was offered this big old flagon of ale at the Renaissance Festival yesterday while I was in a Friar Tux monk-looking suit. And for that one fleeting moment, and then, no, it's not worth it. I'm going to give up my character and not take the flagon of ale. But there are things that keep us separated from God. And your job and my job was to find out what those things are. It might be your possessions. It might be detrimental relationships. It might be an addiction. It might be an anger. It might be even an illness. I've had families over the years who were fighting such dread illness, and their question was, how on earth I am faithful? How on earth could God do this to my family? And the answer is, God didn't do that to your family. No. Your loved one got a virus, got an infection, had something that got into them. That is not God at work. How God is at work is your response to it. How God is at work is through all of the wonderful work that is being done by St. Jude's Hospital. That's how God is into the illness business. Not causing it. But whatever is keeping you separate from God, you need to get a handle on. And then, he said it was harder for a rich man to get into the kingdom than it is for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle. And tradition has that this was a gate in Jerusalem, and that it was called, in colloquial terms, the needle's eye. And it was a very low, narrow gate that was hard for a camel to get through. In fact, they almost had to get a camel on a camel's knees, which is not a pretty sight, and drag him through the gate. So Jesus, again, was using a word picture to make his point that if your possessions possess you, it's going to be impossible for you to accept God. And then he said, and then Peter asked him, he said, well, who can be saved then? And his answer, the answer of the ages was, well, with us it is impossible. We are flawed human beings. And I'm not talking about a notion of original sin. I'm just talking about that we are flawed. In your heart of hearts, you know that you're not perfect. If you don't know that, then you need to seek help. And so in our imperfection, we can only know God not by our actions, not how fervently we work on our religion. It is all dependent on God's grace. Not us, but God's grace. And then this troubling last sentence that was in a passage a couple of weeks ago. But many that are first will be last, and the last will be first. We must, if you look at the life, ministry, death, resurrection, and then the future life of the church shortly thereafter, we take from that we must always, always be on the side of the poor. That's who we are. That's who we are called to be on the side of. And if you're ever here on a Monday, a Tuesday, and a Wednesday, I mean, that is what we do. That is what we do. And we must keep doing it, and we must keep more of it, doing more of it. So what do you think? I promise I'll write a sermon for next week. But for us to be able to come together, acknowledge our incompleteness, and acknowledge God's grace, that's all we can do. And then put one foot in front of the other and have a good time. That's all I got.